I would ask you this morning if you would take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the tiny little book of Philemon. So your first test this morning is, can you find Philemon? It is at the end of all of Paul's epistles, right before the book of Hebrews. It's hopefully going to be an exciting two sermon series as we are introduced to most likely a epistle that you probably haven't heard many sermons on, not the least because it's very small. So even if you have heard a series, it probably wasn't long. But it's a good book. It's here in God's Word for us to build us up and to encourage us. And so I wanted to take a look at Philemon this morning. We're going to read verses 1 down through 7 of the book of Philemon. Before we do that, however, let us look to God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we again, Lord, come to you seeking that which only you can provide for us this morning. The pouring out of your Holy Spirit, the opening up of our eyes, the unstopping of our ears, and the softening of our hearts. Father, we pray that as your word is read and proclaimed, as your children seek to conscionably hear that word, that you would be with us, that you would do a mighty and a powerful work in our midst as your word goes forth. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The epistle of Paul to Philemon, beginning in verse 1, let us hear this morning the word of the Lord. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Thus ends our reading this morning of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Several weeks ago, I had the privilege of taking a week of vacation, and although it was what people call staycations, it was primarily to do schoolwork. Sunday came around, and it's a good opportunity for me to be able to go and hear other churches in the area and see what they're doing. Oftentimes, we go to Westminster just because there's a good number of students there who go to Portersville Christian School. My children know them, so sometimes we go there. This time, however, we went to Nashua Presbyterian Church because of a growing friendship that I've had over the last year or so with Patrick Ramsey, who is the pastor there. And he is preaching through Hebrews, not through Philemon, but through Hebrews. But he was in chapter 1, and as he was reading, I looked over and saw the little, tiny little epistle of Philemon, and I felt kind of sorry for him. He's tiny. He's just sitting there. He's the smallest of the small. And so easy to look over. There are so many other books. And by the way, why would you even start a series on Philemon? Because by the time you get going, you're done. You've got to pick another book to go to. But I thought what we do this morning and Lord willing, next Sunday as well, to take up little Philemon, to sort of dust him off and really to see what he has to say to us. And I want to do that sort of in two separate packages. This morning, I want us to consider, as the sort of the title of the sermon says, Philemon as a godly man. And then next week, I want us to pick it up in verse 8 and see what is, if I could put it this way, what is really going on in the letter. We'll talk a little bit about that this morning, but we're not really going to get into the request and the interaction. That's for next week. I want us to begin this morning With a little bit of background, and then this question of Philemon the godly man. So again, just by way of sort of background, who is Philemon? Well, the only thing we really know for certain is what is told to us in this letter, that he is a beloved brother, that he is a faithful worker, and that he is the owner of a slave named Onesimus. There's all kinds of speculation that surrounds that, but outside of those are the things we know for sure, although even the idea that Onesimus is a slave is disputed by some, but it seems that these are the things that we know because these are the things that Paul tells us. He is either in Colossae or Laodicea. Most likely, I think, and many others think, that he is in Colossae. Some would consider this to be the lost letter to the Laodiceans, but I don't think that's the case. He may be the wife of this woman who was introduced in there in verse 2, the beloved Apphia. Maybe his wife. Some texts add sister, but if that's the case, they don't mean that literally, like his biological sister. That would be another way of referring to her as his wife. And then there is also Archippus, who is a fellow soldier. Not exactly sure who he is. He could be their son. Maybe even a young adult or an adult son. Maybe, I think this is actually more likely, whether he is their son or not, he is the pastor of the church there in Colossae. In fact, it would probably be a good idea if you can sort of keep your finger in one place to turn to the end of the book of Colossians, because there's a handful of references. These letters are most likely being sent at the same time. So let me just tell you what I think is going on here in terms of who all these people are. I think that Philemon is most likely either a patron, and therefore the church is meeting in his house as patron, or he is an elder, and the church is meeting in his house as an elder. Either way, he is providing space for the church in Colossae to meet on a weekly basis. The church meets in his home and Apphia's. I think it's more likely that she is his wife. And Archippus is their pastor, whether he is their literal son or not. He seems to be the pastor there. Again, as you look at the end of Colossians 4:17, Archippus is exhorted to take heed of the ministry which he has received in the Lord, that he may fulfill it. And it seems as though it's a very special blessing that Paul is passing along, or command, but that Paul is passing along to the pastor there, because remember that the church in Colossae is one that Paul has not seen face to face. Epaphras is the one who went from Ephesus, where Paul was for a number of years, down into where Colossae is and spread the word of God. And so Paul has not been there face to face, but he is sending blessings. He is sending with this letter a request, again, that we'll get into a little bit more next week. But we do need to, at least in one sense, figure out why this letter is written. Some years before, a man named Onesimus had run away. He is a slave, the slave of Philemon. And not just run away, but as verse 18 of Philemon seems to suggest, he also ran away with some sort of property, whether it was money or some other property, in the process of running away. He runs away, some say, to Ephesus. Ephesus would be the next major city nearby. It would sort of like, if you're going to try to get away from everything and you live out here in this part of the world, you might run to Pittsburgh, because there at least you can sort of become anonymous in the masses that are there. The nearest major city was Ephesus, and some say he went there. But others, and I think this is again more likely, is that he went all the way to Rome. After all, Paul is said in the book of Colossians to be in prison when the letter is written. And so it seems that given the connections between these two things, although there are, again, there are some ambiguities. The letter is very short, and some of the things that Paul says doesn't exactly match up with the idea of being in prison in Rome. This seems to be the best answer that Onesimus flees not just to the nearby city of Pittsburgh, but goes all the way to Los Angeles, because there he's left completely unlikely to be caught and to run into anyone he knows. Except that's exactly what happens. Well, he doesn't run into anyone he knows. He runs into the pastor of the church down the road. And in fact, he does run into, it seems that he's almost must have run into Epaphras. Epaphras is there with Paul as these things are being written, as Colossians is being written. Epaphras sends his greetings after all. He sends greetings in this letter. Now think about that for a second. You're in Plaingrove, and you're a slave. You decide to get away from it all, and you steal something from your master, and you run away, and you go, well, I can go to Pittsburgh, but master goes to Pittsburgh every once in a while. Loves pens. They're doing well in the series, I'm told. I'm not going to go to Pittsburgh. I'm going to go all the way to Los Angeles. In fact, Los Angeles has fewer people, at least in the city of Los Angeles, than Rome has. Rome is about 4 to 5 million people. If you want to get lost, if you want to go away and get away from everything, if you want to leave it all behind and never see another individual that you've ever seen before, you go to Rome. And there you run into Epaphras. The pastor, the church planner who started the church in Colossae, who was no doubt in Philemon's home day after day after day, who probably is an individual who is fundamental, is foundational in the conversion of Philemon and many others. You run into the last individual on the face of the earth that you want to run into, except that he brings you to Paul. And through Paul's ministry, you become, as he says in the book of Colossians, a faithful and beloved brother. He serves Paul somehow, we're told, while he's there in chains, while he's there in prison, and then now he's traveling with Tychicus back to Colossae, bearing most likely the letter to the Colossians. That's probably in the hands of Epaphras. But I think this letter is probably in the hands of Onesimus. As they say, he is in deep, deep trouble. He's a slave, and therefore he is not his own. This is Onesimus. He is, in fact, owned by Philemon. It's bad enough to steal an individual. That's what would have been, broadly speaking, that's what is, when a slave runs away, at least one part of the property that he's stealing is himself. It's bad enough to steal himself, but also possibly stealing other possessions as well. But Paul is sending Onesimus back as a changed individual, as someone who has come to faith in Jesus Christ. And again, I want us to look more about this next week, but it's important to see that for at least a couple of reasons this morning before we even get into the godly character of Philemon. For one thing, if you know anything at all about what's going on here, I think because of our national history with slavery, when we come to the book of Philemon, we are predisposed not to like Philemon. He's a slaveholder, after all. And Paul is going to say some good things about Philemon. And I think even before we get into the issues of what is going on with the request and what is going on with slavery and all of those other things, I think it's important to understand that Paul is praising Philemon as a godly man. But it's also important because in sending this letter to Philemon, Paul is providing with us this morning with a marvelous picture of what a godly man or godly woman is. Now, not all of us are going to have sticky issues that we have to deal with graciously and judiciously, as no doubt Onesimus and Philemon have. Although probably many of us do have sticky issues we have to deal with graciously and judiciously. And more on those issues next week. This morning, my desire is that we would see a picture of a godly man, because hopefully all of us have a desire to be more godly. We want to grow in godliness and we want to grow in likeness to Jesus Christ. And so I want us to see that picture. So in one sense, sort of all of that by way of kind of introduction to what is going on here. But let us look then at the Christian character of Philemon as it's set out really in verses 4-7. Notice that first of all, Philemon is characterized by faith and love. We see that in verse 5, hearing of your love and faith. This is sort of two-thirds of the Pauline triad that he brings out several times, faith, hope, and love. And what is probably meant here is that we are to think, at least in terms of Paul's theology as he preached it again and again, that these three are always together. That faith works itself out in love, and it produces hope. He says as much in Galatians 5. Not exactly that, but that's what he means in Galatians 5. That faith works itself out in love, and that faith working itself out in love produces hope. And perhaps it's something like what an ancient church father, Gregory of Nazianzus, said. Now, Gregory was speaking about the Trinity, and so I think there's some elements in which this is similar. But in speaking about the Trinity, Gregory of Nazianzus says, "No sooner do I conceive of the one than I am illumined by the splendor of the three. No sooner do I distinguish them than I am carried back to the one." Now, it's not exactly the same with faith, hope, and love, but there ought to be a sense when we think of faith that we immediately also think of love and hope and all of those things combined. When we think of hope, there is no hope apart from faith working itself out in love. There is no love that does not flow from faith that does not produce hope. So all of these things, it's not the Trinity, but it's similar enough that we can say that when we think of one or two, we are to think of all three. But notice here that he has faith. As Abraham did, Philemon believes God, and that faith is credited to him as righteousness. He has put his trust in Christ Jesus for salvation. But notice that it's also faith that he has toward the Lord Jesus. I think Paul here is reminding Philemon of something that is foundational about faith, that it believes the things that God says about himself. Jesus is Lord. The whole ancient Roman world is saying the exact opposite. Caesar is Lord, but Philemon believes that Jesus is Lord. That is his faith, but also his love. Paul here is speaking of our whole response to the grace and the mercy of God that is demonstrated to us in Christ Jesus. It is our grateful response to what Christ has done. It is our dutiful response to what Christ has done. Because remember, it is Jesus who said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." In other words, Philemon is characterized by these very basic Christian responses of faith and love. And before we even move on, it's important for us, I think, this morning to ask a very simple question of ourselves. Do we have faith that is working itself out in love, that is producing hope? Do we have faith, hope, and love? Do they exist in our hearts and minds? Do they exist in our lives? Because if not, this is the very beginning. This is basic stuff. This is where Paul even begins as he's describing this man. He's a Christian. Why? Because of faith. Because of the love that flows from that faith. If you do not have these things, you are not a Christian. If you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, do not let anyone tell you any differently. You don't become a Christian by being born in America of all places. Having parents or grandparents or maybe even great-grandparents who belong to a church, who gave lots of money to build a church. It's not what makes you Christian. You are a Christian because you have faith. And that faith works itself out in love. But if you are here this morning and you are a Christian, this is an important question again. I have faith. I have love. But are these things growing? Are they growing in us? Is our faith being strengthened? You know how you get stronger physically? Paul knows this. You go to the gymnasium. You work out. You lift heavier and heavier weights and your muscles get bigger. How do you work out your faith? How do you strengthen your faith? Well, very often it's through the trials that we face in our lives. We're stretched thin and we run back to Jesus Christ. We run back to the grace that transformed us, that first caused us to desire to cling to Jesus Christ. And we're strengthened. We grow. Our capacity to believe and trust is increased. We're able to carry a heavier burden then. And we go out with that burden and we work on it. And it makes us stronger and we get stronger. Are we growing in our faith? Are we growing in our love? That's the first thing here that we see that Philemon is characterized by faith and love. But secondly, notice where that faith and love is directed. Now, first of all, in verse 5, Paul tells us that you have faith and love, which is toward the Lord Jesus. Now, of course, if faith is not faith in Jesus Christ, it isn't saving faith. I mean, in one sense, everyone has faith. Everyone believes in something. Everyone is placing their hope and their trust in something. It may be science. It may be some well-written atheist manifesto that declares there is no God. And so they put their faith in the idea that all things are just going to end. And so how I live my life and the decisions I make really don't matter. Some people put their faith in other religions or even other religions that seem to point to our God, seem to point to our God, Islam or Judaism. But his faith is in Jesus Christ. Faith that isn't in Jesus is not saving faith. It's not a Christian faith. It is not going to do you any good. I mean, in one sense, all we're really saying is everything we just said a moment ago. That he has faith and love. If you have faith, if Paul were to call you and say, you have faith, I commend you for your faith, he is commending you for your faith in Jesus Christ. But the second thing here is actually kind of interesting. It's not just love and faith toward Jesus, but also toward all the saints. You know, the reality is, it's fairly easy to feign faith, to make believe. After all, the only one who really knows, the only one who truly knows whether or not you put your trust and faith in Jesus is God. He's the only one who knows. You can put on the Christian mask. You can say all the right things. You can fool everyone. Well, almost everyone. Now, by almost everyone, I'm not saying that God is the only one who is not fooled. God is the only one who is infallibly unfooled by feigned faith. But as we saw, the question is, does your faith work itself out in love? But most visually, does your faith work itself out in love that is directed to the saints, the gathered believers? He has heard of the love and the faith which Philemon has, yes, towards the Lord Jesus Christ, which saves him, but also the way he demonstrates the reality of that faith by his love and faithfulness to all the saints that are gathered there. My friends, be very wary of anyone that says, "Oh, I love Jesus, but I'm just not fond of his church. I love Jesus, but I hate the church." Let me give you a brief analogy of what that's like. That's sort of like saying, "You know, Pastor, I love you, but I can't stand your wife." Now, you can say what you want about me. I'm a big boy. I can handle it. My wife can actually handle it, too, but be very careful saying anything to her. But don't you dare say anything to me about my wife. See, the church is not just Jesus' plan for establishing his kingdom. The church is his bride, whom he loves with a burning passion and a jealous zeal. There is no such thing as a well-instructed believer in Christ Jesus who will say, who can say, "I love Jesus, but I hate the church." That's not to say that the church is always perfect. It's not always right. It doesn't always do things well. It doesn't always do things the way you think it ought to be done. But of all of us who are married this morning, doesn't that in one sense define our, or not define, but describe our spouse? They don't always do things perfectly. They don't always do things well. And yet we love them with a burning passion and a jealous zeal. Say what you want about Jesus, but don't talk badly about his church, because he loves his church. And a Christian is marked by this same kind of love. Loves Jesus, but loves the church. And Philemon is one such individual. No, it's not perfect. But as we were talking about last week, the idea is not to find the perfect church. You will look the rest of your life. The idea is to bloom wherever it is that Christ Jesus has planted you. Show faith and love, yes, to Jesus, but also demonstrate that faith and love to his church. The third thing is to actually see here that there's a fairly specific instance of faith and love and faithfulness to God's church, to Christ's bride, that is being alluded to in this. Now, right off the bat, I want to say that we don't necessarily understand what it is. We don't. We don't know what it is necessarily. I think there are some clues, but we don't know specifically all the things that Philemon has done in that church. But the important thing is that Philemon does. And his wife does. And probably, you know, Archippus does too. These people know, because it hasn't been done in secret. It hasn't been done to put it on display either. But it's kind of hard to keep secret the fact that the church is meeting in your home. Right? So that's most likely, at least the minimum thing that Philemon has done, is allow the church to meet in his home. But notice as we go into verses 6 and following, a couple of things, a few phrases here that are demonstrated. In verse 6 it says, "But the sharing of your faith." Now this sounds like evangelism. That's usually the word or the phrase that we use for evangelism, right? It's the sharing of what we believe. But I don't think that's exactly what Paul means. Paul uses the word koinonia, which I'm sure even if you don't know Greek, you've heard that word pronounced before. It's this idea of fellowship or partnership. So in one sense, it's sort of the partnership or the fellowship of your faith. It can mean the sharing, but it's not the act of sharing. It's the reality of sharing. In fact, in Acts 4:32, Luke uses a cognate word to describe the early church, how they had all things in common. That whenever anyone had need, the church saw to those needs. So probably the idea here is that the common partnership in the faith that the Colossian Christians had was made manifest in some way in the deed or deeds of Philemon. And Paul has heard of this. But also notice another phrase in verse 7 at the end there, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you. Now again, there's some tangible action on Philemon's part that has refreshed the hearts of the saints. And again, the idea here is a very biblical metaphor of rain that is falling down on a parched desert land. Remember when I was a kid, every once in a while we would be asked to help wash the car. My stepfather was very interested in my mother always having a very clean car, and we would spend sometimes on the weekends several hours, all of us out there, washing this thing down, waxing it and everything else. And this was in a day, maybe they had the special towels, but we certainly didn't have them. We used regular towels. And you would, because, you know, we're kids and we don't really know what we're doing, you kind of throw the towel over in the corner and it just sits there or outside and dries on the hot concrete in the hot summer of Dallas, Texas. And you're, you know, making sure all the empty food containers are out of the back seat. That you surely didn't put there, someone else must have. And you're cleaning out the car, and then later on in the day, you are told to go back out and clean everything else that you used to clean the car up with. And you go get the towel, and it is hard as a rock. It's got some chemicals from the soap in it that maybe acted like glue or something, and all the moisture has been baked out of it by the hot cement beneath and the burning sun above, and it is hard as a rock. It is, in other words, absolutely useless as a towel. I mean, who would step out of the shower and rub themselves down with this thing? Might as well get a real rock out of the garden. And sometimes Christians can be like that. This world bakes the joy out of us, the glee, the love and the hope and maybe even some of the faith. It bakes that right out of us. But what happens when you just pour a cup of water onto that dry, parched towel? It comes apart and you can work it. And in the same way, whatever it was that Philemon was doing, in addition to having the church in his house, it was as if he was pouring grace upon the parched hearts and souls and even minds of the Christians there in Colossae. Notice as well in verse 6, the acknowledgement of every good thing. Every good thing, Philemon, is yours, and it is yours in Christ Jesus. This is what Paul is saying. Actually, Paul's not saying that. Paul is saying, you demonstrate that you know that every good thing is in you because you are in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. Now, while it's important on the one hand to what he's going to say in a few moments to Philemon, about Onesimus, as we'll see next week, it's also important in its own right. What do you have that is from the Lord? Whatever it is that you have, whatever blessings you have, are we anything other than stewards of those things? Whether they are time, talent, money, whatever it is that Jesus Christ has given you, are we anything more than stewards of those things to be used for His glory and for the refreshing of the church here and throughout the world? What have we been given that is ours and ours alone? Are we not called to live out the reality of that koinonia, of that fellowship, of that partnership? If there's anyone in need, whether it is physical need or spiritual need, that we are here as a body of believers, that we are here as a church to pour out like rain upon a parched and dry land, the grace and the goodness and the mercy and the love and the fellowship and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. So what was it in particular that Paul is praising Philemon for having done? Again, they knew, we can only guess at it. But even if it was just this idea of the church meets in his home, that's not a small thing. Unless Philemon is very, very wealthy, which could be, perhaps, we're not really told one way or the other. He probably didn't have a palace. Probably a fairly small, even a medium or a moderate-sized house. It's going to be difficult for an entire church or even a large portion of that church to meet and to visit in his home. It's not a small thing to open up your home for that kind of hospitality Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. But it's also not necessary that it was only that. In fact, it probably wasn't just only that. This is high praise. Perhaps there was lots of other visible things that Philemon did. Not to be noticed, not so that everyone would say, oh, you're such a great guy, Philemon, but because he has genuine love and faith. Now, my friends, now, while Philemon's faith is made visible in his actions, that is the issue that we come to at the end of all of this. It's as James says, that his faith is being made manifest, is being demonstrated by the love that he shows. That he doesn't just say, I love Jesus. He shows it. He demonstrates that. You often hear it. Or see it written or whatever, but this idea of, you know, always be sharing the gospel and if necessary, use words. Well, Ligon Duncan, maybe not the first person who's noticed this, but he's at least the first person I heard say it, says that's like saying always feed the poor and if necessary, use food. But do we not also see how we are to always be loving and living out our faith? But the way in which we do that, the way in which you feed the poor is you give them food. That's how you feed poor, is you hand them food. The way in which we live out our love, our faith for Jesus Christ is by doing the things that He calls us to do. That we demonstrate our faith through our actions. Too often even in our own Reformed circles these days, there is this emphasis that wants to say that the gospel message is only about grace. It's grace, grace, grace all the time. Just come back to church and we'll just tell you more about grace. And don't get me wrong, grace is amazing. Grace is marvelous. And you need to come back and you need to hear about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You need to love that grace and cherish that grace. You need to go out into the world and tell people about a gracious God who is willing to forgive you of your sins. But we also have to realize that grace is not an end unto itself. That all of God's activities to us as His children, all of those activities are gracious. His declaration that you are righteous even though you are still a sinner is gracious. And so is His working in us to transform us more and more into the image of His Son. Sanctification is gracious also. We are called, brothers and sisters, to live a life that manifests the fruit of our faith. And Philemon is being put on display, put up on a pedestal, as it were, for us this morning to say, this is what we're called to do. Yes, to have faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but also to work that faith out. Not in our own strength. Philemon is not being praised here as someone who's pulled himself up by his own bootstraps and has done all these things apart from grace or love. No, Paul is reminding us that there is a response to the grace that is in Christ, or to the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And this is what it looks like. Faith that works itself out in love. It's a small little epistle, but it's a powerful one in its own way. Because, friends, the power of God is not, the power of God's word is not tied to how many verses we can bring forth on a Sunday morning or Sunday evening. The power of God's word is the one who breathes it out, is the one who accompanies it as it does its work in our hearts and in our lives. And by that grace, by the grace of God, I hope that we've been challenged this morning to consider whether or not we are in the faith, whether we have put our faith and trust in this Christ Jesus. We've been challenged this morning to bear fruit that is in keeping with that faith, and to seek to live out our lives in partnership, in fellowship, in koinonia together, all for the Lord's sake. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we praise You. We thank You this morning for all that You have accomplished in us and for us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You, O Lord, that You are a God who saves sovereignly, amazingly, wholly and completely. And Father, as Your children, as we draw near to You, we are mindful that none of us have demonstrated the reality of our faith as much as we ought to, in all the ways that we should. Father, we ask that You would pour out Your grace upon us, that You would cause Your grace to pour out upon the parched places of our hearts, that we might be refreshed, that we might be renewed this day to go forth and to be, as we were speaking about this morning in Sunday school, O Lord, that we would go forth as pitchers of Your love, pitchers of Your grace, to pour that out upon others. That we would point all to You as the source of every good thing. And Father, we ask that You would cause us to be good stewards then of everything You have given to us. And Lord, we pray that You would do all of these things in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. We pray these things in His name. Amen.